British evangelist Rico Tice says that loving people means warning people. And he tells a personal story to illustrate his point. He says, I was once in Australia visiting a friend. He took me to a beach on Botany Bay, so I decided I had to go for a swim. I was just taking off my shirt when he said, what are you doing? I said, I'm going for a swim. He said, what about those signs? And he pointed me to some signs I had not really noticed. Danger, sharks. With all the confidence of an Englishman abroad, I said, don't be ridiculous. I'll be fine. He said, listen, mate, 200 Australians have died in shark attacks. You've got to decide whether those shark signs are there to save you or just to ruin your fun. You're of age. You decide. I decided not to go for a swim. Some people believe that it's only hellfire and damnation preachers who ever warn people about future judgment. But the fact is, in the New Testament, many of the warnings about coming judgment are made by Jesus himself. And that alone is good enough reason for us to take seriously where we're going to spend eternity. But there's another reason we ought to take it seriously, and it's the verse we've been looking at for the last 7 weeks. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only Son in order that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, when Jesus came to this world, he was not welcomed with open arms. There were many who rejected him. There were many who spurned him. There were many who criticized him and condemned him. There were many who said things like, he was filled with Satan. He was demon-possessed. There were many people who rejected every word he spoke. And then on that Friday of Holy Week, he was nailed to a cross, and he experienced a suffering, a humiliation, an agony that you and I cannot even begin to comprehend. Let me ask you, do you think God the Father would put his Son through that if there was no heaven for us to gain and hell for us to escape? I know a lot of people who love John 3:16. They love the part where it says God loved the world so much he sent his Son. But we often forget the why. Why did God do that? He did it so that we might escape perishing, so that we might have life that never ends, which tells us that heaven and hell are real possibilities. And that's why we're looking at this verse once again this morning. Our text for the last time, for the eighth time, is John 3:16. But before we go any further, would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we pray for your Spirit to speak, but we know that request has already been answered. We've already heard your Spirit speak through several people today. We've already had several wonderful messages to exhort us, to encourage us, to comfort us, to spur us on. And so, Holy Spirit of God, we pray that as you have already been speaking in this place today, that you would continue to speak. Speak for your honor and glory. Speak for the sake of the kingdom of God. And Lord, our desire is that you would grow your kingdom and grow it right here among us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son in order that whoever believes in him might not perish but have everlasting life. So believing in Jesus is the issue, and how we respond to that issue will bring about either of two consequences. Either the consequence will be eternal life, or the consequence will be what the Bible calls perishing. And last Sunday, we began to look at these two consequences. We decided to look at them together instead of separately. And so last Sunday, first of all, we saw that perishing and eternal life are inverse images of each other. And we put it like this: eternal life is precisely what perishing is not, and perishing is precisely what eternal life is not. And then we looked at what the Bible has to say about these two destinies, and we saw that you cannot confuse them with each other. There is no way to confuse them with each other, because we're talking about something as different as night and day. Actually, we're talking about something as different as eternal night and eternal day. They are inverse images of each other. And then second, we saw that perishing and eternal life both point to Jesus as the one who stands between. Jesus is the one who stands between heaven and the abyss, or heaven and hell, because it is only Jesus who can save us from eternal perishing. And it is only Jesus who can make it possible for us to live for all eternity in the presence of God. Jesus is literally the one who stands between these two eternal consequences. And then thirdly, we saw that perishing and eternal life both demand humility. The Bible makes it very clear: none of us earns heaven. None of us gets there because of our effort, but heaven comes to us as the free gift of God when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So none of us can brag about the fact that we are believers in Jesus headed for heaven. And at the same time, when we see someone who has not yet made that decision, someone who is not yet a believer in Jesus, the only way we can respond to that person is with compassion, with love. Because we know we were once in their shoes. We once walked where they are walking today. And it's only by the grace of God that we know Jesus Christ today. Now today we come to the fourth thing that we learn about these two consequences. And it's this: perishing and eternal life both begin now with this life. They both begin now with this life. There are many people who are confused about when eternal life actually begins and when perishing, or what the Bible also calls hell, actually begins. For example, there are some people who assume that eternal life does not begin until we close our eyes in death. But that really doesn't make any sense, because the Bible says death is the outcome of sin. Death is the fruit of sin. Death is the ultimate consequence of sin. And the Bible also says that death is an enemy. It is the enemy of God. It is the enemy of the human race. And so it makes no sense to say that the enemy of God is what does us the blessed favor of bringing us into eternal life. The Bible says that our enemy, whom the Bible calls Satan, uses sin to separate people from God. Death is his tool to separate people from God for all eternity. But Jesus, when he died on the cross, not only defeated the power of sin, but on Easter Sunday morning, when God raised him from the dead, he defeated the power of death. And so now when we are on our deathbed, ready to pass in eternity, when we pass into eternity, it is not death that takes us to eternal life. It is death that is defeated, and God says to death, "No, you may not separate this one from me." And so it is not death that brings us into the presence of eternal life. We pass into the presence of eternal life when we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And John says that very thing, not in his gospel, but he says that in his first epistle. He says this in 1 John 3:14, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers." Loving our brothers is evidence of the spiritual transformation that is taking place in us. It's evidence of the fact that the Spirit of God is working inside, is working inside our life. And John says, because that evidence of spiritual transformation is at work in us, we know for certain that we have passed already. Past tense. We know that we have passed from death into life. To say that eternal life begins with death, I believe, grants to death a sacredness, a dignity which it does not deserve. And so, some people, in their confusion, say eternal life doesn't begin until this life is over. And some people, in their confusion, say that hell doesn't begin in the next life, but hell begins now. I can't tell you the number of people I've just ran across recently, just reading little articles, and they talk about life and death, and they talk about what comes after, and they make this statement, oh, I believe hell is now. I believe hell takes place in this world. I was just reading a little blurb about B.B. King, the famous guitarist who died just a couple of years ago. He made this statement, I've been through lots of suffering, lots of hard times, and I've experienced hell already in this life. But that doesn't make any sense at all, because many of the people who are suffering the most in this world today are young children. Children who haven't even reached the age of accountability. Children who can't even make decisions yet because they don't really know the difference between right and wrong. And you're telling me God would send these children to hell? No. John makes it very clear in Revelation chapter 20. He says, there is no one who is in hell until after the great white throne judgment, which will take place after the final battle between the forces of good and evil. So eternal life doesn't begin at death. Eternal life begins now. And hell doesn't begin now. It begins, as John says, at the end of human history after the great white throne judgment. But how many of you know that when it comes to perishing and eternal life, things are not quite as simple as they appear on the surface? What I mean by that is this. Yes, it is true that eternal life begins now in this world, but we will not experience the fullness of eternal life until after Christ is returned to this earth. Our bodies are raised from the grave. Our bodies are transformed from perishable bodies to imperishable bodies. They are glorified. We have a spiritual body. It's only then that we will experience eternal life in its fullest. We are experiencing it now, but we are not experiencing in its fullest. It's also true that perishing, while hell actually begins after the great white throne judgment, there is a sense in which perishing has already invaded this life. So perishing and eternal life are both present and future realities. But the reason that people have a hard time with this, the reason they have a hard time comprehending this, is because we just can't grasp the connection, the continuity between life in this world and the life to come. There are many people who see life in this world and the life to come. They see them as so different. It's like they're on different sides of the universe, but that is not clear. The Bible tells us there is a strong connection. There is a deep sense of continuity between life now in this world and the life to come. I can explain that very simply. Let me put it like this. We said last week that what makes heaven heaven is being in the presence of God. That's what really makes eternal life what it is. That's what gives it its character, being in the presence of God. But are you telling me that we are today in this life totally bereft of the presence of God? Are you saying to me that we don't experience the presence of God in any way? No, the Bible says in many places that we know the presence of God now. Jesus said, remember, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I. I am among them. I'm there. And remember what Jesus said in the Gospel of John to his followers. He said, listen, I will not leave you alone. I will come to you. Jesus was talking about how the Holy Spirit was going to come and be present with us. We experience the presence of God now. There is this connection between us and the next life. It is as if eternal life has already invaded this world. We experience it now. And while it's true that eternal life also begins now as well as in the future. It's also true of perishing. There is a real sense in which perishing has already entered this life. Those people who are addicted to alcohol and drugs and sex and money and power, those people are already seeing their bodies perish. They're already experiencing the perishing of their soul. And I believe the Bible teaches that if they die without turning to Jesus Christ as their rescue, their Savior, their Lord, I believe that if they leave this world with their addictions in place, if they leave this world, they're going to carry their addictions with them into the next life. Now, why do I say that? Well, think about this. We who are believers in Jesus, we who know the Bible, we understand that after death there is life for those who trust in Jesus. There's life in the presence of God. But the Bible also says that life continues for those who are not believers in Jesus. It's a very different kind of existence, but their existence continues. Now, those who are addicted to some substance, who leave this world without looking to Jesus, they exist, right? Do they exist as addicts? Or do they exist as people who have been cured of their addiction? I don't think the Bible teaches that death cures addiction. I don't think the Bible teaches that death is the answer to any of our problem. Because if that were true, if people were delivered from their addiction when they die, those who are not believers in Jesus, if the Bible were to say that death delivers them from their addiction, that would mean that those who couldn't stand their addiction any longer and committed suicide, that would mean that they knew what they were doing. They did the smart thing. All those people had problems they couldn't deal with, and they took their life. They committed suicide. That would mean they knew exactly what to do. But I believe the Bible teaches that death is not the solution to any of our problems. Death is not a way to cure people of addiction, because death doesn't really change anything. It only removes from us the opportunity to make a choice that would bring us into the presence of God. The Bible says there is continuity. There is a connection between this life and life in the next world. The next life is not some fairy tale existence somewhere over the rainbow. We know it's real because this life is real. And the next life, please remember what I'm about to say. The next life is the continuation and the fulfillment of whatever kind of life we have sought in this world. The next life is the continuation and fulfillment of whatever kind of life we've sought in this world. If we've sought God in this world, the next life will be the continuation and the fulfillment of our seeking for God. If we have lived for self, if we have depended on substances to give us meaning and significance, the next life will be the continuation of that, but there will not be any fulfillment because there will not be any drugs or alcohol in the next life. Your obedience to God's word, your desire to live a life for Jesus Christ, your desire to grow in discipleship, your love, the intensity of your love for God, we're not going to abandon those things when we leave this world. We're going to take them with us when we leave this world. Our choices in this world will follow us into the next, whatever those choices happen to be. And you know something? Jesus said this very thing. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, this is what he said. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Life in this world now is our opportunity to store up treasures that we will enjoy for all eternity. If we are loving God now, if we have learned to love God in this life, we're going to enjoy loving God for all eternity. If we have learned to love other people in this life, we're going to enjoy loving other people for all eternity. If we have learned how to worship God in spirit and in truth in this life, We're going to enjoy worshiping God in spirit and in truth for all eternity. But sadly, we can also use this life to build up a godless emptiness, which we will experience for all eternity. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, the Apostle Paul puts it this way. He says, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. This is the moment in time that changes everything. This is the moment when we can choose life. And if we choose that life will follow us into the next life. If we choose death, that death will follow us into the next world. Both perishing and eternal life begin now. They begin now in this world. And then fifth, perishing and eternal life both continue beyond this life. Perishing and eternal life both continue beyond this life. In fact, they continue forever. And that's a real problem for us. We have a real problem with that for two reasons. Our first problem with eternity is that we just can't get it into our head. It just doesn't really make sense to us. We can't grasp it. And to be frank with you, it's hard. Even when thinking about something that we really enjoy, it's hard to think about doing that for all eternity. I think about the one thing in the year that is the most satisfying to you, the one day or event of the year that you just love the most, the thing you look forward to the most. I know for some people it's the first day of vacation, for some people it's the last day of school, but I think for many Americans, at least, it's Christmas Day. Because Christmas Day, you've got spiritual significance. It's the birth of Jesus. You've got family togetherness. You've got all those wonderful memories we share with our family, the laughter, all the beautiful decorations, the music. It's a wonderful day. And then, of course, we've got the gift giving, which everybody loves. And as you get older, you find out it's more fun to give. That really is true. When I was a kid, I thought that was crazy. But it really is more fun to give than to receive. And then, of course, there's the food. You know, the fried oysters on Christmas Eve and the nachos and homemade pea soup on Christmas Day. Everybody has their family tradition, okay? But it's a wonderful time. But let me ask you, what if this coming Christmas Day was different? What if it was very different? What if your kids let you stay in bed until 8 o'clock? You got up at 8 o'clock, you went down, you said, we're going to have a huge breakfast. You had a big breakfast, and everybody ate and had a good time. And then you said, well, you know, we're not going to let things get away. Let's clean up the kitchen. Everybody cleaned up the kitchen. You looked at your watch, and it's still 8 o'clock. Not one second has passed. So you say, oh, let's go open gifts. So you go open gifts and everybody sits around. You know how everybody does. They're very respectful of each other. They watch as other people open their gifts. And everybody says, here's this guy. I'm so thankful for this gift. I'm so thankful for the person who gave it to me. You have this, it takes a long time. It takes a couple hours to open all the gifts. And then because you're as perfectionistic and meticulous as we are in my household, you put all the old paper in a bag. You gather up all the ribbons that can be used again. And after you do all that, you look at your watch. It's 8 o'clock. Not one second has passed. So you go fix dinner, and you fix an incredible dinner. You know, turkey and dressing or ham and sweet potatoes. You all sit around the dinner table. You eat dinner, and then you clean up all the dishes afterward. Yeah, that's a dream, isn't it? And you look at your watch, and it's still 8 o'clock, and you say, well, let's go visit grandma. And so you jump in the car, and you go visit grandma, and then you go visit your uncles and your aunts and your cousins. You drive all over the city visiting everybody you know. You come back home, it's still 8 o'clock. And so you sit down, turn on the TV, get yourself a drumstick, listen to some of the CDs you were given. You look at your watch, it's still 8 o'clock. You know what? How would you feel about that? How would you feel if Christmas Day went on and on and on and on? You know, I know some people, as much as they love Christmas Day, they can't wait for Christmas Day to be over so they can gather up all the gifts their family lovingly selected for them and go to the mall and exchange it all and get rid of all of them. It's just hard for us to imagine Even doing something we love, it's hard for us to imagine that existing for all eternity. We just don't know how to comprehend it. So we have to come to grips with what eternity really means. And eternity is not an endless progression of minutes, hours, and days. Eternity is not an endless progression of time. After we leave this world, minutes and hours and days will have no significance for us. God existed before the creation of the world. Minutes, hours, and days did not come into existence until God created this world. And prior to creating this world, minutes, hours, and days had no impact on God, had no significance in his life at all. And when we leave this world, the same will be true for us. Well, if eternity doesn't mean a progression, an eternal progression of minutes, hours, and days, what is it? Well, I like what a teacher, Bible teacher Dick Lucas points out. He says that in Hebrews 8:12, when it talks about eternal redemption, how Jesus has provided us with eternal redemption, what it means is this: what Jesus has done for us can never change. What Jesus has given to us can never change. Redemption that he's provided will never change. The fact that he's made us his children will never change. And because we are his children and that will never change, that can only mean that we will spend all of eternity with God. We will always be in his presence with him. Because of Jesus and our faith in him, we're children of God, and that will never change. Nothing will ever change it. We will exist as children of God in the eternal present, where past, present, and future all blend into one. I think the simplest way to put it is this: in eternity, no one will know what time it is. No one will ever ask what time it is. And no one will ever care. I said there's two problems we have with eternity. The first problem is that it's just hard for us to conceive of how something can go on and on and on. But our second problem is for most Christians is the most difficult problem of all, and it's this. It's when we apply eternity to the destiny of those who do not know Jesus Christ. And this is hard. This is very hard. The issue, as many people have put it, is this: how can someone be punished eternally for sins that they committed in a brief span of time on this earth? You know, in comparison with eternity, our time here on earth is like the blinking of an eye. How can someone be punished eternally for the things they did on this earth in just the blink of an eye? I mean, if you steal hubcaps off someone's car — and by the way, all of my hubcaps have been stolen off my car — and every car I see that used to have hubcaps, they're all gone. There is an epidemic of hubcap stealing in our city. But if you steal hubcaps off somebody's car, you know, they don't sentence you to a life. And they certainly don't sentence you to eternity. I mean, there's a limit as to how long you can be punished for the kind of crime or the kind of sin you carry out. Isn't that true of eternity? I mean, doesn't God follow that legal principle as well? Well, the first thing we need to remember is that in eternity there is no time. In eternity there is no duration of years. Because there is no time, it's not significant any longer. There is only the eternal now. There is only this moment. There isn't past, there isn't future, it's only now. So when we talk about duration and how long someone is punished, that is completely irrelevant as far as eternity is concerned, because there is no duration of time in eternity. But more to the point, eternity is not about the acts we committed while we were on this earth. It's not about the sin we committed. It's not about the shameful things we committed on this earth. Eternity is not about the acts we carried out on earth. Eternity is about who we are. Eternity is about who we are. If we reject Jesus, if we say, I want to look to myself, if we say, I can only find pleasure and satisfaction in me, if we say, no, I don't want to bow my knee to any God, if that is our choice, God will honor our choice. Because choices are real, and choices have real consequences. You see, separation, eternal separation from God, is not about what we did while we lived our few lives, our few days on this earth. Eternal life is about who we have chosen to be. And I believe that's why life on this earth exists. I believe that's why God created the heavens and the earth. Because he knew that he wanted people to be with him. He wanted his creatures to be with him. But he wanted them to be with him because they loved him. And so I believe he's given us this world. I believe he staged the whole thing so that you and I and everyone else has the opportunity to decide what kind of life we want to live, what kind of person we want to be. I believe that's why we're here. And I believe that's why we have this 70 or 80 or 90 years to decide who we are. To decide who we really are. God gives us this time. And he tells us about himself. And he shows us our options. Trusting him or trusting ourselves. And he says, decide how you want to live your life. It's up to you. But the consequences that follow are as real as the choice. And the thing is, God has designed it so that when this opportunity is done, our opportunity to choose comes to an end. This is the time. That's why the Bible says this is the day of salvation. Because this is the moment. This lifetime is the moment to decide who we want to be. There is perishing and there is eternal life. And we get to choose which path we're going to take. And whichever path we take, that path will never end. It will never end. Finally, perishing and eternal life both demand our attention. They both demand our attention. One or the other is going to be our eternal destiny. And so we need to take seriously these two consequences. We need to take seriously our decision. Now, usually we look at this choice from a negative point of view. Usually we talk about hell and we warn people, don't go to hell. Don't turn your back on God. Don't choose the dark way. And we usually say something like this, avoiding hell is worth any sacrifice that you would ever have to make. And you know something? Jesus made that very same point. He made that very same point in Matthew 5:30. He said this, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose your hand than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, that is the negative argument, and we need to make that negative argument because the Bible makes that negative argument, but there's also a positive argument. And the positive argument goes like this. God did not intend any of his children to spend eternity apart from him. The Bible says very clearly that hell was created for the devil and his angels, not for us. And the fact of the matter is, our home is with God. We are creatures made in the image of God. We belong with him. We belong in heaven with him. That is our true home. And home is worth anything. Rabbit Proof Fence is an Australian film about a true story of three girls who were taken from their home in Jigalong, Australia, in 1931. Sisters Molly and Daisy and Gracie were so-called half-caste children. In other words, their father was a white man, their mother was an Aborigine. And the Australians had passed what was called the Aborigine Act. And the Aborigine Act said that the government could take Aborigine children, especially daughters, from their homes forcibly and send them to a school, a government residential school. And at this school, they would be educated, and the fairer-skinned Aborigine girls would be married to white men, and their offspring would be considered white. The Australian government did this for one reason. It was a racist reason. They did not want a dreaded third race. And so they were determined to keep that from happening. These three girls were ripped from their mother and grandmother's arms. They were taken to this school in Moore River. And they were taken by train and by truck. And sometimes they were put in cages to be taken to this school. And when they got to this school, they found out that the conditions were more like a prison camp than a school. Half-castes who tried to escape were hunted down by an Aboriginal tracker named Mudu, and they were severely punished. One day, a storm inspired Molly and her sister and her cousin to run from the school to escape. They were hoping that all the rain, all the water would cover their tracks, and they would be able to get away. The girls not only had to evade capture, but they had to find food, they had to find water, and most important of all, they had to find direction, how to get back home. And that's where the rabbit-proof fence came in. The rabbit-proof fence is the longest fence in the world. It's a fence that the Australian government put up to separate Australia's good farmland from its plague of rabbits. And so if you look in this map, I know you can't see it, but at the very, very top is Jigalong. That's the girls' village. And at the very, very bottom left, next to the coast, that's Moore River, where their school was. They had to walk all that way, and they knew one thing. They knew that the rabbit-proof fence ran right past their village. So they knew if they followed it, they would eventually get there. The darkest line is the line that they followed to get back to their home village. And so the girls decided that this fence, this rabbit-proof fence, would be their way home. And they followed it step after step after step. Now, Gracie, the cousin, was captured by the trackers and taken back to the school. But the two sisters went on. They passed through wilderness. They passed through desert, and they almost died in the desert. But finally, they made their way back home into the loving arms of their mother and their grandmother. But here's the incredible thing. Later, Molly was again, after she had become an adult and had children, she was again captured, taken back to the school in Moore River. And once again, she made an escape, and once again, she made that same journey, this time holding her little baby in her arms. These girls covered 1,200 miles to make that journey. They did it all on foot. It took them 9 weeks, but they finally made it home. And the film closes with Molly and Daisy, now old women, back in their home, Jigalong, vowing that they will never leave home again. The Bible says that Jesus left his home, heaven, to come here to this earth. He came here to set us free from the power of sin and the power of death. He came here to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins so that we can be cleansed, so that our sin can be taken away, so that we can have a relationship with God. Jesus left his home and he came here to earth so that we could find our way back to our real home. And that's the presence of God. Eternity in the presence of God. Home is the only place that will really satisfy our soul. Home is the only place that will really meet our needs. Home is the only place we want to spend eternity. And Jesus came to make it possible. The Bible says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way to our home. And on the way, we learn the truth. And when we follow his truth and give our life to him, then he takes us to life forever in the presence of God. Have you made your way home yet? Are you on the path? Only Jesus can take you home.